And we return tonight to Acts chapter 21. We're going to read verses 27 through 36. You'll recall Luke is describing the aftermath to Paul's third missionary journey. Paul has returned to Jerusalem, and as Luke's account unfolds, we discover that Paul has become a controversial figure. Now, we know that he's encountered different episodes of opposition from Jews in the various places where he's been ministering. A few weeks ago, we encountered the situation in Thessalonica where Paul encountered violent opposition from the Jews there. We hope that as Paul returns to Jerusalem, that the Jews of Jerusalem will be a more enlightened lot. But we discover that there are tensions even among Christian Jews. They are suspicious of Paul. And last Lord's Day evening, we saw how the leadership of the church in Jerusalem came up with a plan that they hoped would allow Paul to diffuse the tensions that had arisen. Paul is to participate in a seven-day-long Jewish purification ritual. There are four individuals who are going through that, and Paul has been invited by the leadership of the Jerusalem church to participate in it and, in fact, to pick up the tab for it. It's an olive branch. It's a gesture of goodwill. So, how did that work out? Well, we pick up at verse 27, Acts 21, verse 27. Listen, here's God's word. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he had done. Some of the crowd were shouting one thing, some another, and he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying out, "Away with him!" That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we see this tumultuous and alarming scene unfold before our eyes, and yet we pray that as we see such a scene evolve, that we might see beyond it to the God who is at work, even in situations of tumult, the God who speaks to his people and says, "Peace be unto you." The God who is able to calm the storm, silence the wind, subdue the waves, who calms our anxious hearts. We pray this evening that we might catch a glimpse of that God, and we pray that our hearts might be reassured and comforted. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, welcome to Jerusalem. Oh, we had high expectations of what might await us there. We sang together Psalm 46. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. A couple of psalms later, we read of Jerusalem, the city of God on God's holy mountain, beautiful for situation, the joy of all the earth, the city of the great king. We read the passage from Isaiah, a place of joy, a house of prayer for all peoples. Read elsewhere in Isaiah chapter 2. In the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the highest of mountains. It will be lifted up among the hills, and the nations will stream into it. All these are pictures of welcome, of invitation. Not quite Paul's experience, was it? Not quite the experience of the Gentiles who had accompanied him at the end of his third missionary journey. The people of Jerusalem are not exactly shouting their welcomes. They're certainly not recognizing Paul as the apostolic representative of the Messiah, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Their cry to him is not a cry of welcome. Their cry is rather a cry, away with him. Let's be rid of him. Let's be done with him. We're greeted by scenes of confusion. And let's look at our verses this evening, verses 27 through 29. There's misrepresentation, mischaracterization of Paul and what's going on. In verse 30, there's just simply pandemonium. And lo and behold, verses 31 through 36, we discover that there is protection as well. And these things we look at because they give comfort to the people of God in situations where we might sense ourselves caught up in the tumult of difficult environments, where perhaps there is misrepresentation and mischaracterization, but where we can be assured that our God cares for his people and looks out for his church. Verses 27 through 39. This is a passage that breaks out into three scenes. And the first scene that unfolds is in verses 26 through 29. And there's just misrepresentation of what's going on. The setting is the inner court of the temple, not the place that Jews could go into. The place that often would be spoken of as a sanctuary. When we think of a sanctuary, we think of somewhere that's safe and secure. In this case, it's a place to which access is limited to Jews alone. And were you to be visiting Jerusalem as a Gentile, and were you to have gone up into the temple, yes, there was an outer court, the court of the Gentiles, you could go there. And then there was a series of steps leading up to the court to which the Jews alone could go. And at the bottom of the stairs, at the bottom of the steps leading up to that court was a wall about 4.5 feet tall with placards on it at intervals, warning you that if you were a Gentile, you could proceed only at the risk of your life. You were liable to pay with your life if you went past that barrier wall to ascend the steps up to the area that was restricted to Jews alone. There's to be no Gentile access. And as Luke describes for us, this is a Pentecost scene. Remember, Paul's coming back to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Here we are in Jerusalem at Pentecost. There are lots of people there and the crowd. There's a stirring of the crowd there in Jerusalem. In verse 27, we're told that there were some Jews who had come from Asia. They're there for the feast, and they recognized Paul. Maybe they had come from the city of Ephesus. You'll remember Paul spent a good long time there, and they recognized him. Remember, there are no newspaper photographs, there no television. So you only knew the people whom you had encountered face to face. There were some people who recognized Paul. We discover a couple of verses later on that there were also some who recognized Trophimus, the Ephesian. So maybe there were indeed some Jews from Ephesus. And here is Trophimus, a Gentile, and the Jews there in Jerusalem in the temple area, they jumped to a conclusion. Luke tells us they supposed that Paul had brought this Gentile into the temple. They took off from there, having made that erroneous assumption. Then they're off to the races. The holy place has been defiled. There needs to be blood shed to atone for that. And the mischaracterization of Paul. This is the man who has been teaching everyone everywhere against this place, against our people, against the law. And you see how the rumor mill gets going. And now Paul is being described as being this terrible figure who is doing these awful things. And as the nightmare scene unfolds in verse 28, we hear the crowd begin to say, "Men of Israel, help!" A cry for help. It's a nightmare. And In Luke's account in Acts, this is actually not the first time that we hear a cry for help. Earlier, back in Acts chapter 16, Luke tells us that Paul had a vision. And in that vision, he saw a man of Macedonia. And that man from Macedonia was standing there urging Paul and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Luke says, immediately we went to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel there. What a contrast. This man in Paul's vision saying, help, come over and help us. And this crowd that perceiving Paul as an enemy are calling out, men of Israel, help, do something, intervene. There's the irony here of the outsider, the Macedonian, who desires to be taught the truth, who wants to know the truth of the gospel. The outsider, the kind of person whom God welcomes in. And then here are the insiders, these Jews in Jerusalem who want nothing to do with Paul and his message, who misconstrue what Paul is about. They feel threatened by what Paul represents, and they cry out, help, let's deal with him. Very different crowd from the Pentecost crowd that Luke describes 35 years previously in Acts chapter 2, who, when Peter and the apostles preached to them about the risen Lord Jesus, a resurrection sermon, a crowd there on that occasion that were struck to the heart and said, what shall we do? And the gospel appeal, the gospel invitation that Peter extended to them, believe in the Lord Jesus, trust in the Lord Jesus. Those individuals who had done something most terrible, the awful sin of, they were the ones who cried out against Jesus, away with him, destroy him. What an awful sin to commit. And yet the offer of forgiveness is held forth to them. There's a reminder there of the grace of God. The vilest offender, remember the words of the hymn, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus forgiveness receives. These are hard-hearted people who push back violently against Paul and the message that he brings. And yes, there is pandemonium. The second scene that unfolds in verse 30 is a scene that takes us beyond the temple. It allows us to see what's going on in the city, and the whole city is stirred up. The city is shaken. That's the language that's used. The city is shaken. It's in turmoil. Now, again, as Luke records his history in Acts, we saw that kind of thing happen in the pagan city of Ephesus. But now it's, now it's not Gentile idolaters who are stirred up, who are rioting. This is happening in a Jewish city. This is happening in Jerusalem. Riots never look good, but the optics here are particularly bad. Because, we sang the words of Psalm 46, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. She shall not be stirred up because God is present there. And you see, when Luke uses this kind of imagery and this kind of language, we have a sense of where is God? Is this a community that's welcoming of God? This is a community, this is a city that is violently opposed to God's messenger and, of course, to God himself. Because you'll recall Jesus saying, the ones who receive you receive me. The ones who receive me receive the one who sent me. And as the history of God's dealings with his people Israel unfolds throughout Scripture, we find ourselves at a very solemn juncture. Yes, this is the city where Jesus was crucified, and this is the city to which Peter and the apostles extended the gracious invitation of the gospel, but this is now a city that's being shaken to the core as Paul comes in there. It's stirred up, it's shaken, and We wonder where is God in that city? And Luke describes Paul being ejected from the temple court, and at once the gates were shut. That's an ominous picture. Remember Jesus' words, the one who receives you receives me, the one who receives me receives the one who sent me. Here is Paul being thrown out of the temple, the temple gates being shut behind him. It's an ominous scene. We think of the Old Testament picture that's given to us in the book of Samuel, Ichabod. The glory has departed. The vision of Ezekiel, the glory of God moving out of the temple because God's people have rejected him, have pushed back against him. Don't reject, don't constantly push back. Jesus, you remember in Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, looking out over the city of Jerusalem and weeping over the city, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will erect siege ramps against you, will surround you, will leave not one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." The opportunity was extended. The invitation of grace was there. And there's this persistent rebellion, persistent rejection. And now the doors of the temple are shut against the one whom God has sent as his ambassador. It's a profound rejection. In Luke's description of the history of the New Testament church, the focus shifts from Jerusalem to beyond Jerusalem, never to refocus on Jerusalem again. It's a solemn warning. It's a solemn warning. But as Paul is ejected from the temple, he discovers protection, and verses 31 through 36 describe the protection. It's a surprising intervention. You see, when Paul was in the temple courts, when he was in the area restricted to Jews, the Roman garrison couldn't do anything to intervene, couldn't maintain order. You'll recall there was a fortress right adjacent to the temple. The Romans recognized that the temple was a flashpoint for insurrection, and the Romans had a fortress adjacent overlooking the temple courts. And apparently there were a couple of stairways that led down from the Roman fortress, not into the consecrated part of the temple that the Jews alone could enter, but those stairways led down to the court of the Gentiles. And as this scene of chaos begins to erupt, and as Paul is ejected from the sacred consecrated area, now the Romans are able to intervene, and we discover that there's the rapid response force that comes storming down those steps in order to restore order to the situation. This is the Romans doing the kind of thing that they were so good at, that allowed them to extend their empire across the known world of the day. They're just good at this kind of military disciplined interaction. And here they come down the steps. Luke tells us in verse 35, they carried Paul to safety because of the violence of the crowd. And the word violence that Luke uses, it's the same word that he's going to use a few chapters later on in verse 27 in chapter 27 when he's describing a storm at sea, when he's describing the force of the waves. You'll remember how the ship that Paul is in is wrecked. The waves pound it and smash it to pieces. They're violent pounding. That's the language that he uses. And we have this idea of this mob of people. It's surging like a raging, stirred up, stormy sea with that destructive power. It's chaotic. And Luke actually describes a government doing what it's supposed to do. A government that intervenes to maintain order and maintain lawful order. Now, Rome, as we know, is a pagan is ruled by a pagan government that can use its might and military discipline to oppose Jesus' church. But in this occasion, the might of Rome, as represented by the garrison there outside the temple, the might of Rome is employed to subdue a rebellious crowd, to give protection to Paul. That's why Paul says to Timothy, and of course the Holy Spirit says to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, pray for kings and for those who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Paul knew that of which he spoke, because on this occasion, when the crowd was about to, kill him, as Luke tells us, he makes no bones about it. The crowd is out to kill Paul. The government intervenes to restore order so that Paul finds protection. It's remarkable. The sanctuary has ejected Paul. He's in the turbulence of that wild crowd, and God providentially intervenes in order to give him protection. It's a microcosm of what John describes in Revelation chapter 12. And John speaks of the church. John speaks of the church using the imagery of a woman pursued by a dragon. Remember that in Revelation chapter 12. It seems like a hopeless scenario. And John describes in his vision how that woman is taken to a desert place, and there she is protected, cared for, and nourished. It might feel like God's people are adrift in a chaotic world that's hostile, that's antagonistic, that's chaotic. God promises to care for his people. God providentially watches out for his people. God watches out for the church that he loves. God protects his own ones. Psalm 27, verse 10, my father and my mother may cast me out, but the Lord has taken me in. God watches out for his own loved ones. And finally, in all of that confusion, we hear the crowd and they're shouting this and that, and then finally that confused crowd finds its voice. This is the anti-Pentecost. Remember, at Pentecost, we've got all those individuals speaking different languages, and then they hear the gospel in their own tongue. Here we've got all these people, and they're all crying out one thing after another, and then finally they manage to get their collective voice, and well, what do they say? They say, away with him, away with him. Where have we heard that before? Well, in Luke's gospel 23, verse 18, that's exactly what the crowd said about Jesus. And as Paul is confronted with that crowd and that hostility, there's the reminder that Jesus knows what that's like. He's been there. And the encouragement for us when we're in the chaos, in the turbulence, when we sense the hostility, the lack of support, when we feel very vulnerable, very exposed, Jesus understands exactly what that's like. That's why Jesus is so well suited to be our high priest, the one who constantly intercedes for us, the one who gives us that grace, the imagery of Revelation chapter 12, who gives us that grace to nourish and sustain and protect us in the wilderness places where we find ourselves as the people of God. In the Psalm, the 31st Psalm, verse 20 says, in the cover of your presence you hide your people from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. It's a wonderful thing. We come together as a group of God's people on the Lord's Day, and we look ahead to that, that great Jerusalem that Isaiah spoke of, the one to which everyone is brought in and made welcome. We gather on the Lord's Day and we look forward to that. And until eternity dawns and we find ourselves there, we rejoice in this oasis of fellowship, the oasis of praise, voices not discordant, not crying out away with him, but voices lifted in praise of the Savior. And we're sustained by that until the time when we celebrate together in eternity with all the redeemed host that Jesus has gathered in from every corner of the world. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word, for these images that are frightening and alarming, very unsettling images, and yet in the midst of them we see your hand at work. And we thank you that these things are not outside of your control, nor are your people abandoned in this world. We thank you that you care for your loved ones, and we ask that we might find great peace and great comfort in that realization. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.